Well, Father, as we approach this time together, we do look to you for that which will count for eternity, that will be measured out to us in accordance with that which can be multiplied, not only in this life, but represent a part of that increase of your kingdom that shall be no end. So we just call out to you to grant to us that which is not only a hearing of what the Spirit is saying to the churches, but the power and the provision to fully enter in to the reality of what we have before us. So we want to thank you for this provision you made for us, and that the church is built upon the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, continues to be built. In fact, there is no building going on apart from that being the very foundation of the church manifesting Jesus Christ and the testimony of Jesus. So we commit this time to you and ask you to have your way with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read this here several weeks ago, I knew that this is something we need to subject ourselves to and to partake of in the assembly. So we have some catching up to do in the reading that I have been going through to keep us in sync with what the Lord is saying to us as an assembly. So this is the title of this message. It's just two brief chapters. It's called The Spirit's Law of Life. And the first chapter is it's Resurrection Life. And Romans 8:1 says, "Wherefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And some in the manuscript say, "No condemnation to those who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me," Paul says, "set me free from the law of sin and death." Law of the Spirit of life. The first thing in experience on the subjective side is not the cross. If by the cross you mean the death. The first thing in experience on the subjective side is the resurrection. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, made experimental by the inward reception of his risen life, is the basis of everything else. And what's the evidence of that? When you were born again, when you that life first came in, were you aware that you were conformed to his death? Were you aware subjectively of union with him in his death? Not at all. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, life. So that's what we're talking about here. The first order of on the subjective or experiential side is resurrection. So his risen life is the basis of everything else. Acts chapter 4, and the apostles were giving evidence, testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's in Acts chapter 4. So that would be the Lord's opportunity to manifest for whatever has ever been in our midst and whatever represents the work of the enemy. If we're on the ground of resurrection, that's above anything else that ever could be in our midst. So if we're not experiencing resurrection, then Lord, you bring me through to resurrection, because resurrection lifts me above anything that's going on in the atmosphere. And I will not be subject to an atmosphere that is not on the ground of resurrection. I'm above that in him, and that's where I stay, especially during assembly time. So the cross has a place prior to that, that is to his resurrection, but not subjectively. Where then and how then does the cross take the prior place? Objectively. In other words, it's a fact accepted by faith in the Word of God. Now, it is important that we recognize this, that death union with the Lord Jesus Christ is a thing to be recognized as having already transpired long ago, millenniums ago. The Lamb was slain, literally from the foundation of the world. But, of course, this thing was put into action on this earth in Calvary. And if you like to begin there, you may. We will, for our purpose, begin there. That, as we so often say, the Lord Jesus Christ died an inclusive death. We thus judge that one died in in the stead or in the place of all, therefore all died. At 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think verses 12 and following. Now that is an objective fact. He did that. And we have got to recognize that we died at least 2,000 years ago in Christ. By faith, we accept that. That is objective. By faith, my faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine. That is the objective fact, that the all-inclusive, all-meaning death of Christ was mine by faith. I accept that and take my position in that. I look at that and I say, there I am in Calvary, there I died. And so baptism, which follows the confession of faith in Christ, is the objective recognition of what took place in our death union with Christ. But it hasn't happened experientially yet, you see. The experiential side hasn't come. We're just new babes in Christ. But we accept objectively, as when we are baptized, that our life in Adam died in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Now, most of the trouble has arisen through an inadequate recognition of that fact, that we have merely seen that Christ did something for us in the matter of our sins, and not that he did something as us. There is a lot of difference. And what so many of the Lord's children come to recognize after many years of trusting the Lord for salvation from the guilt and penalty of sin is that they did not know that they, with all that they are, good as well as bad, were abolished in that death. Buried. Crucified, put to death, buried, Scripture says. They thought of something having happened. Something of themselves having been in that death, and not themselves as having died. It is most important that we should have the inclusive and conclusive recognition of that fact and accept it by faith, for that is the basis upon which God begins his activity in us, that is, the subjective and experiential work of being conformed to his death. Now, faith begins by recognizing and accepting and submitting to an all-inclusive fact as objective there in Christ. Faith immediately demands obedience, for faith and obedience are one law with two sides, and you cannot separate them. If we lack faith, Lord, show me where I'm not obedient. If I'm struggling in faith and feel weak in faith, then show me, Lord, where I need to be obedient. You have to be obedient unto death by faith, and give a very definite declaration of faith to that fact, and bear testimony thereto. There is a practical side to it in which you are involved. Now, having in the obedience of that faith in the objective thing, the objective fact, come to that point where you accept your death, you have come just to the point where God gives you the gift of eternal life. In other words, new birth. Now, the first thing, which is subjective and not objective, is that union with him in his risen life, and having taken your place in the objective fact, you come to know the subjective result that you are raised together with him. That is, you receive the life of his resurrection. You only receive it, true, in its beginnings, as it were, as a babe, an infant, but you have it. And then from that time, that life is the basis of everything. It's a seed, it's developing, it's growing into maturity. It makes possible everything. Beloved, if you were to come experimentally into Calvary without that life, there would be nothing left of you. The Lord dare not take us experimentally into Calvary until he has got something in us that will bring us up. But he can do anything with us when once that law is really there. Or, excuse me, he can do anything with us once that life, his life, is really there. Now, the order is firstly faith in the objective fact, and our obedience of faith in an acceptance thereof, and a declaration of our position therein, the confession of faith. And when we confess that, it defeats principalities and powers, by the way. That confession puts a mark on them. So that is the first phase of the divine order. The next is the inward, the subjective, the receiving of his risen life by faith. Then the third thing is the cross being made subjective or experiential. I am perfectly certain that much confusion and a terrible amount of paralysis and death is resultant from a continual emphasis upon the subjective death of the Lord Jesus before the life has had a chance. I wonder if you understand me. I don't want to confuse you, but a continual emphasis upon death, crucified, crucified, will bring you into death unless you really do know, unless you do count utterly upon the power of his risen life within you. Every bit of the prospect in life and in the service depends upon his resurrection. If you study that as a truth in the Word of God right through, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old, and especially in the New Testament, in the actuality of the thing, you'll find that everything rested upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What's the emphasis on the book of Acts? He's raised. He's raised. God raised him from the dead. All the way through Acts, resurrection. They preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will find that every movement, the slightest gesture, every step of progress toward the realization of the eternal purpose of God was by reason of an uprising of that risen life, was upon the basis of resurrection. Now you are launched out into a fairly large realm, but once you get that key, and once the Lord says that in your spirit, you will find that your Bible will become a new book, absolutely alive, and wherever you look, you will see the law and truth of resurrection. So why did Paul say, when I came to you at Corinth, I proclaimed Jesus Christ and him crucified? Why? Because that's what they needed. When he spoke to Ephesus, what did he say? Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, just as he chose you in eternity past to be marked out as his children. You see? You don't even come to redemption in Ephesians chapter 1 in that long sentence until verse 7. See? So the crucifixion is unto life. And when you're at Corinth and they're living on the other side of the cross in terms of the old man, he could only come to them in preaching Christ and him crucified. Now, when he came to the Thessalonians, is that what he did? No. That was the foundation of the gospel, obviously, but the emphasis is always on life. Always on life. So again, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus being made a subjective reality, and it will only be by that life that we are able to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Now I'm going to go back into that paragraph. I'm going to begin about the middle there. There's Pentecost. Yeah, let's see. So you know that Pentecost was upon resurrection ground. Did I leave off there? Is that where I left off?
Yeah.
Okay. So we know that Pentecost was on resurrection ground. Listen to Peter preaching again and see what he is saying. What is his theme? Here is the church merging into its great world testimony, its world vocation by the uprising of the risen life of the Lord within it. Now, I dare not stay just for the moment to show how far-reaching that truth is, but we must recognize this as the law, that everything, without a single exception, depends upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus being made a subjective, experiential reality in us. And it will only be by that life that we are able to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings by being made conformable unto his death. You see the order? Philippians 3:10, it's right there. So that is, to make the cross subjective or an experiential reality, it will only be as that life is the actuating principle, the dynamic of your experience, that you are able to do anything at all inside or outside. The cross becomes subjective or experiential when the life has become subjective by reason of an attitude and an obedience of faith towards all that the cross means objectively. Facts stated in the Word of God. You see the order. Now, I am not saying this without, I think, an undisputable background. I am as confident of this as I am of anything in the universe. And the Lord has shown me this so clearly and so thoroughly for some time past now that I can see that this is the way through, the way out, the law of everything, and there are no possibilities at all until we recognize this fact that the resurrection is the supreme thing in the universe. Now, you remember the documentary we saw, The Fabric of Time, Shroud of Turin? Encoded in holographic form, nobody knows how, we don't have the instrumentality to do this, but as they read the holograph of that shroud, that in the creation of the universe, they call it the Big Bang. There's nothing, and then poof, the universe comes into being. It's in what they call an event horizon. Or if there's a black hole, as you approach that, everything goes in, light and everything. They call it the event horizon. In that event, that is the resurrection, we have another event horizon corresponding to the creation. So the first event horizon is creation, the physical creation. The next event horizon was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cross cleared the way for that. And in that event horizon, the whole new creation and all that will be in the new heavens and new earth came into existence in Him. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which God, aorist tense, made effective, has already accomplished in Christ Jesus. It's all done. It's finished. Eric says every time, no matter what message, He did it. He just says it all the time. He did it. It's done. I mean, there's nothing more for God to do. Even our own experiential sanctification and all that we're in the process of going through to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, it's already done in Him. We are already sanctified in Christ Jesus positionally. That's objective fact. Sanctified in Christ. And yet experientially, it's going on in us. So what's going on experientially? The Holy Spirit is making good in us what is already true in Him. And is what already true of us in Him. So you have the objective is the basis of the subjective. Okay? So the resurrection is the supreme thing in the universe. It gives birth and rise to every other possibility in our union with the Lord, and that fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus becoming an inward reality in the members of the body of Christ is the guarantee, provided it is given a clear way, a free course and not checked, of the accomplishment and the achievement of everything that is in the mind and will of God. And that's a big check means we are not knowingly in conflict with the will of God. We are in sync and we are in alignment with Him. We're dead to our will, and if our will crops up, we say, "Not my will, Your will be done." You see? Now, one is not for a moment putting the cross in a secondary place. That would be for our friends at Ellerslie. They would need to definitely hear that. By the way, I did send this to all of them. Now, this is not putting the cross in a secondary place. Do not misunderstand me. The cross is absolutely essential. You never get into the resurrection until you have recognized the cross. You will never get into the fullness of the life until, firstly, by faith, you have accepted all that that cross means for yourself and your whole life. And then, having so accepted it, you receive the life of the resurrection within your spirit. The order of spiritual experience is this. There stands the cross. There is Christ crucified. And in that one person, God has included all of us. In fact, the entire human race. We were all in Him as the last Adam. We recognize that His death is our death. He's our representative there on that cross. His death is not only the pardon and propitiation for our sins, That it is that, blessed be God. He's there as our substitute. It is not only our salvation from hell and our assurance of heaven. It is that, blessed be God. But that is not enough. It is linked with the great purpose of God before the creation ever was, to have for himself an instrument for the universal manifestation of his glory, and that instrument a glorified humanity. It is that the cross, represents the putting away of a humanity that can never be glorified. And in the resurrection, the producing of a humanity that can be glorified. You get an adequate background for this, and you see why you ought to mortify the deeds of the flesh by the power of his risen life. By the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. By the Spirit. Not just because the Lord wants you to go without this and that, and to rob you of anything that is yours, and narrow down your life and cut it off. In other words, make you be miserable. Make you walk around in some kind of morbid state. When people get that conception of the cross, that the thing is one continuous cutting off, giving up, saying, die, die, all the time. Oh, they get such miserable, such lifeless people, such confused and confounded people, always introspective, looking around to see whether this ought to be or that ought to be. Oh, it is an awful state of things to be there. Get your background, this vast thing that God has concerning the universe, the revelation of his glory in the universe through a glorified humanity, then put the cross there and say, I can never have a place in that as I am. My humanity, thus poisoned at its very spring by sin, can never glorify. Therefore, that which is, that nature that we have, that it represents the very spring of sin, God can never glorify. Therefore, that which is impossible of being glorified must be put away. And I pass out in the humanity that is sin poisoned and impregnated, sin cursed. But I accept that by faith. I cannot bring that about in myself, but I accept his act for me in that by faith. And I give my deliberate and definite and practical testimony to the fact that when the Lord Jesus died, he died in my place, I died. And then we get baptized. You see, that's our testimony. Now, I take that as the objective fact by faith, then claim upon the ground of my faith in that death of the Lord Jesus, his resurrection life, the gift of God, which is the life of the ages. Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then that life becomes the principle and basis of making all that cross held objectively in itself subjective or experiential in me. I can now, by a law, put to death the deeds of the flesh. That is the law of life. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. I can now, because I am in a place of risen ascendancy, say no to my old man, to my own natural will. No. Have you ever heard that before in any of Ludi's messages? I could not do it whilst I was down there in death. It takes resurrection life to say no. You see what people are trying to do? Dead people are trying to get the better of dead people. Death cannot cast out death. It needs life to conquer death. The life whereby Jesus conquered death, says Paul. Now we, by life, have a spiritual ascendancy and can say no, effectively, from a vantage ground of our life in union with the risen Lord. That is to be our attitude, so that what was in the cross objectively can now be made by God subjective, experiential in us. And the life increases and abounds as by life we conquer the death. We take our position over death in all its forms of expression. And I would have to say, when we're in death, we take our position even in death, when death is working in us in all its forms of expression. By faith, we have it within us the life of the ages, the indestructible life. It refers is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7. He's a priest by the power of an indestructible life. And we see that the Christian life is having tasted of the powers of the age to come. That's Hebrews 6. Having tasted of the powers of the age to come, and you want to go back to the law? That's the rebuke, you see. So we take our position over death, and even in times of death, when in all its forms of expression. Now you see, that is the order. I hope it is very clear. Just ask the Lord to write that within. As I said when I read this, this is the clearest and most definitive expression of the objective subjective work of the cross I've ever had in my life, at least I can remember. I'm sure Dr. Mabee has covered this, maybe in his own words, F.J. Weigel and his works. Resurrection life. Now, one has said this is the basis of everything. You have received a new life. It is a brand new one, such as you knew nothing of before. It is so absolutely fresh to us that in most things we are utter strangers to it in all its laws and workings, so that we now in a new life have got to learn everything over again from the beginning. We are babes, except you become as babes, you cannot, present tense, be entering into the realm of the heavens, the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the life of the heavenly man without beginning all over again. In the first place, you have got to know all over again how to live by a new life, and not by an old one, which is called life, but which God calls death. And you will discover, if you are really going on with the Lord in His own power, He will teach you that your life is utterly incapable of meeting the requirements of a heavenly life, that in no phase or resource of our own natural life can we rise to the demands of a heavenly life, and the Lord will all the time be smiting our life and saying to us, no, you cannot attain unto this in your own resource, your own strength. This thing can only be done by this new life. Some of us who have so much of this old life, it is so strong in us, have to be very badly broken all the while in that realm, and shown in a very drastic way that this can only be done by His life, and it will be utterly fatal for us to attempt to do it otherwise. It's taken me how long have I been working with SRIDID?
That's 9 years.
Yeah, it's taken me a good part of 20 years to even begin to learn that. But I'm getting catching on, even though I'm just ankle deep in the ocean. So that's a great statement. It will be fatal to all the purpose of God in us and through us if our life tries to get in there to do it. It is His risen life which is the accomplishing, the achieving, the executive principle of this new realm. And oh, it is so new. Isn't that great? Isn't that's really good. I was looking at a picture of Sparks when he was younger. Just gotta love him. I saw, if you go on to the AustinSparks.net, go down under About, you click on About, and there's several options there. They show him a picture with standing in the middle, Devern Fromke, a young man on one side, and Stephen Kong, young man on the other side. Mr. Sparks standing in the middle, holding his Bible and notes. You know, and then below that, in 1938, you see him standing next to Watchman Nee. So, what a history. Well, that is where you start. That's new birth. And you will find the Lord works that out. If your life gets up and tries to intrude into the realm of things heavenly, things spiritual, the things of God, you will get smitten and you will go down. You will discover the Lord simply brings you back to where you were, and you have to start all over again. Where? That man died 2,000 years ago. He just brings us back to the cross like the Corinthians. I determined to preach none other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because they were completely on the other side of the cross. They weren't on resurrection ground. So that is the history of Christendom. It is the history of multitudes of those who profess to be the Lord's people, and everything has got to be learned all over again from babyhood. You have to learn how to walk in this life and according to this life. It has laws. And the baby learning to walk just takes one step at a time. It may be in too much of a hurry with sometimes a tumble and much reaching out to cling on to something. It is a learning walk, finding its feet. It is just where we are in this thing. It is also new, but we are learning how to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we are learning by the law of this life. Is that true? Can you see it? I mean, that's just like for this year, 2014. Eyes just beginning to be open to this in a way I've never ever seen before. And the number one instrument that God has used for this to become real is Pastor Eric Ludi, a man who is younger than my two sons. So that's a rebuke to us that are older. Where have we been? You know, I look at someone that young and got a grasp of spiritual reality, then I say, well, you know, I need to, whatever remaining time I have left on earth, I need to be clear out any rubble and make sure that I am in the category of Philippians 3, 7 through 17. I do not want to be guilty of underrating your intelligence, but I wonder if you are, you know what? I wouldn't have any problem with it at all if it affects somebody's intelligence. I say what? If you think you got intelligence and this is affecting you, you're a fool before God. This is not intelligence. You're a fool. You need to become a fool for Christ's sake. So I do not want to be guilty of underrating your intelligence, but I wonder if you are able to see how this works, how this life operates to dictate to you in the simplest things, the most commonplace things. You are about to say something, and if really you did listen inside, you would hear something, not in a word, but in a feeling, something intuitive, and coming from the Holy Spirit is the way I would put it. There would be something intuitive. You would know, steady, careful now. It wouldn't be a feeling. It would be intuitive. Careful now, but then you say it. You did not give heed to that life principle. What is the result? Well, a mess. And you know it. And when you come to sit down and reflect upon it, you say, really, I did have a check inside if I only had listened. It is the law of the Spirit of life trying to make you free from the law of sin and death. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, or 1 Thessalonians 5, quench. And if you quench, the fire goes out, and we have any sensitivity at all. Okay, what did I do, Lord? I just quenched. Well, if we're walking with the Lord, we're going to know it, aren't we? If we grieve Him because of sin, transgression, we're going to know it. Well, it is the law of the Spirit of life trying to make you free from the law of sin and death. But you see, you have learned now. Or you're coming to learn. And the next time you listen. So in methods. And the remarkable thing is that things you never for one moment had any shade of doubt as to whether they were right and proper come into a realm of question. There's a halting. Like Jacob halted. After the Lord touched his thigh, the strength of the body, there's no muscle greater than the thigh. He touched that. He limped. He halted. You see? God crippled his strength in order that he might walk with God. So that is quite all right. So anyway, we're going back there. So indeed, so in methods, and the remarkable thing is that things you never for one moment had any shade of a doubt as to whether they were right and proper come into the realm of question. That is quite all right. You are moving on. You are discovering things. You are in a new world altogether. You're in a new man. You're in a new creation. That's the new world. Things which were to the highest moral sense of the natural man, the man governed by the soul, quite correct, come into doubt. Now you have come into another realm so much higher. One way for me, something can be right, but how do I act on it, and what about the timing? I may know what's right. I even know it's the will of God. But in the manner and way in which I fulfill that, and the timing, will determine whether it's coming out of the soul or out of the spirit. You see, you are learning how to walk by a new law of life. And beloved, listen, you may have accepted some system from without of laws for your daily life. But the life dictates what you should do and what you should not do. You have this thing inside, that is the reality, which is saying all the time, yes and no, you may and you may not. And what we have to learn is to walk by that, the life, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we learn very often by violating it, as we discover by its violation, death. And we have to have in that, a hand-to-hand tussle with the Lord's enemy, with the death which has resulted from the resisting of that very, very sensitive, still, small voice within. Within. Yeah, excuse me. That we have to learn to listen to that very sensitive, still, small voice of life within. Thank you. Of course, it is the Holy Spirit and all His intelligence working by the law of life, because this is the law of the Spirit of life, where? In Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life in intelligence is not an abstract influence of some kind that is given unto us. It is the Holy Spirit Himself resident within, but His law is life. And when the Holy Spirit is against the thing, there is death. And that is how we know. Now, what is knowledge? What is the essence of spiritual knowledge? When we say we've learned something of the Lord, we have an understanding of truth. What is the truth? We can hear facts, the objective truth, and that's a beginning, that's a stage. But we still do not have the truth yet. We can believe the truth and we can agree with the truth mentally, but until we are in possession of that truth as it is in Jesus, that truth will not bear the testimony of Jesus. Because the life that ever was, that characterizes the life of God, that life was the light of men. And if we follow Jesus, we will not walk in darkness. We will have the light of life, John 8:12. The light of life. So what is the essence of spiritual knowledge? It is that revelation, is that truth that springs from life. And therefore contains within it life. It releases life. If you go to a seminar, you go to some teaching, and there's never been any life released, well, then there's something wrong. It could be truth. It could be Bible truth. But it has to be the life that lumens every man. See? So light emanates from life. And life is the source of all true light. And therefore, any illumination we claim we have, it has to originate from life, or it can just be silical and coming out of the old man. All right. So I finished that, didn't I? This is an interesting title, Resurrection Tongues. Pentecost, the Reversal of Babylon. This is a good check on how we think of our speech. Now, we want to get right back here at the beginning. I have not got past that stage. Here I make lots of blunders, and when I sit down to think it over, I know that I was warned, and if only I had paused and waited and listened a little longer inside. But we are learning to talk all over again. Then we have to learn to talk in newness of life. That would be resurrection tongues, you see. That's talking in newness of life. You remember the word of the wise man, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's James. You remember what James says, the tongue is a little member, but see how great a forest is kindled by that little fire, or that little member. A ship is a mighty thing, but see how mighty a ship a little rudder can turn. And he says, you can tame any beast in creation, but the tongue can no man tame. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And what we need is our resurrection tongues. Oh, the death streams that go out through our talk, our conversation, our criticism, our talking people over. No bad intention, but just talking them over. Death, and you know it. And after a little bit of that, you know things have gone wrong. You have dropped down somewhere, and your spiritual life has been checked, blighted, and you have got to have a real good time with the Lord to be able to breathe freely again. You are learning all over again how to talk life. The Lord wants to make us talk in life instead of death, to cut off by this life the stream of death. You cannot do it until you get life. More life to overcome the deadly poison of talk. You begin there, and don't let anyone think that the Lord will be able to use them with a message of life out to the world until they have learned how to speak in the ordinary way of life, according to life. Your testimony in the gospel, in spoken ministry, beloved, will be based upon this, that He hath touched your lips. Remember Isaiah 6? God touched his lips from the coals coming from the altar from a fresh sacrifice. I am a man of unclean lips. That's Isaiah 6. And that testimony in that ministry will be completely crippled, paralyzed, if in the ordinary conversation of life there is not the principle of life at work controlling death. That is, that tongue, that member. Well, the Lord must teach us that. I can see that more and more clearly we have got to learn how, by the Spirit, to refuse to discuss people, criticize people, talk people over. With some, it is a greater besetment than with others. But with all of us, there is a need for this hold of life over death in our lips, our tongues. We learn to talk all over afresh. We stutter and sputter to begin with and put things wrongly, but we learn by this inner law that says all the time, you know you ought not to have said that. If only you have waited, you knew that there was something that would have stopped you from saying it. There is this all the time, to live, to walk, to talk, and to know. On the other hand, there's the complete opposite of that. You should have spoken and you hesitated. Both are not on resurrection ground. You need to speak. You need to come forward. With multiples, that's when they should. Or when the enemy is accusing you, you should be saying something, and he accuses you of this kind of thing, you speak it in faith. You do the opposite. So you have to know the difference. You know, Eric says, God doesn't stutter. Well, we can do the will of God and stutter. Okay? It's okay to stutter. You stutter once or twice, and by the third time, your stuttering will probably be in the process of being cured. Resurrection knowledge. We are learning a new knowledge according to the heavenly wisdom. One need not stay to speak about that in length, but we have got to come to know things all over afresh from a heavenly, that is a spiritual standpoint, and our natural or soul-governed wisdom as an expression of our natural life and resource can never get us through on spiritual matters. You come up against some of the simplest spiritual matters, matters of God, and you will find your most highly and fully developed natural soulical wisdom and knowledge cannot stand you instead. You are beaten. You cannot handle this thing, and it is only a simple spiritual problem. You cannot get through with any resource of natural understanding. You come to see that there is something behind these familiar admonitions of the Word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. He will direct thy steps. There is a big truth there that your understanding can never get you through on spiritual matters, and that and that, though we may have all knowledge according to this world, we simply fall right short of the simplest divine knowledge, the gift of wisdom and revelation. And the gift of that wisdom revelation is, okay, now that I know the truth, how do I walk it out? See, that would be the wisdom part. It is a new knowledge. You can break that up into its many phases. We know we cannot do things now as we used to do them. We have come to see that our works for the Lord are not necessarily the works of the Lord. That our multitude of activities in the name of the Lord, with the very best of motives and the purest of desires, do not accomplish the end of God. They don't attain the fruitfulness and goal. We do not get through. We are beaten. We have gone out to the Lord's work instead of coming to the place where He can do His own work first in and then through us. A big difference. A mighty difference. Beloved, unless the Lord does every bit of the work, it will never be done. And the Lord's end will never be accomplished. And that is why the Lord has to tie us up sooner or later so that our own work, that is, our works for the Lord, come to an end. And we recognize that it is death. So we're ready for chapter 2, the law of life, Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Paul says, has set me free from the law of sin and death. And the law of sin and death, yeah, what is that? Is that the law that God gave? Well, it is and it isn't, because the sin in us is a law. But the law of sin and death, remember the law, which is holy, just, and good in Romans 7, that's the context, it, when it is the point of reference, apart from life union with Christ, the law draws sin out, it amplifies that, so it can be seen for what it is, and it becomes the law of death. Okay? Nothing wrong with the law, but the law by itself, in the presence of sin, only makes sin exceedingly sinful. Okay? In fact, according to 1 Corinthians 15, was it 54 or so in there? Well, towards the end of the chapter, says the law is the strength of sin. The strength of sin. And so it takes life to overcome sin experientially. And so the first chapter was talking about the order. Remember, the objective is the fact that on the cross, we died with Him. But then the first experiential reality that we have in terms of our Christian experience is resurrection. And then on the basis of resurrection, then we can come into this subjective side of the death of the cross bring us into conformity to the image of Christ. So the law of life, chapter 2. Now you see the heavenly man represented in the Lord Jesus on the earth. You see that very specially with great emphasis in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the heavenly man. The type of what God intends us to be is the man who says, "The works that I do not out from myself. It is the Father doing the works." In John 5, verse 19. It's translated, "I don't do on my own initiative," but the Greek is, "I'm not doing it out from the source of myself." There's nothing that I can do of my own initiative, or literally out from the source of myself, says the Master. These things are very simple, elementary, but you cannot get past them. If you are coming into that realm of real spiritual life, you will discover that if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation, and all things are new, and all things are of, that is, out from God. For the old things, perfect tense, have permanently passed away. And from that point on, all things are out from God. But how is it done? Simply by this working of life in its simplest beginnings, its gentlest forms of expression, and you learning to listen, to put faith in that, and to obey, and you find you are safe, and the life increases, and the Lord is able to move on and do things that were impossible before the life increased. See, I look at my own life, and I just see that. Just especially working with the most complex thing that the enemy could ever do, S-R-I-D-I-D. I cannot tell you how simple it is. I can't tell you how effortless it is in working with people. There is literally no effort. There's a work, but it's the work of faith. I mean, it's just such a day and night difference. Now, in one or two other matters, one might just point out how this law of life works. When you come into the spiritual realm, beloved, nothing of the old life will stand you instead. Your human love will be no good in this realm. The strongest human tie will fail here. It is all right in the natural realm. You get on beautifully with those you love. The relationships are all right. I'm speaking now of the best human love, where there is genuine human love, like family love, familial love. But you have come into the heavenly life and will very soon discover that there are factors which you have not met before, all new, and which are entirely beyond you and beyond the power of that strongest human love to meet. And if that is all you have and you do not recognize this principle, your human love will break down and your relationships on that basis will all become upset. I just want to read a passage that really demonstrates this very clearly in the life of the Lord in John chapter 11. Of course, Mary and Martha, you know, they lost their brother, and that's familial love. That is a soul love that's not wrong. Nothing wrong with it at all. But when you read John 11, you see a spiritual man, par excellence, Jesus Christ. Just notice a few things here to see the difference between his humanity and relationship to Lazarus, his friend, and then his sisters, and how they make their appeal to him. In John 11, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. That's phileo. That's a soul. That's a familial demonstrated affection, love. It's normal. The one whom you phileo is sick. So right there. Now the Lord has a choice. Let's see. I'm going to relate to Lazarus in the will of God based upon the affectional love that the sisters have. And they're appealing to me on the basis of that same affectional love. Okay? So notice how he handles it. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. So his affectional love is not going to govern his choice. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, agapao. There it is. There's the two, side by side. And when therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed, he delayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So that love delayed that they might see the glory of God. You see that? It's also on John 21. You see the contrast between agapao and phileo there in John 21. When he said, you love me, Peter? You know that I phileo you. But Jesus said, you agapao me. You know that I phileo you. So the relationships of husbands and wives, parents and children, children and parents in the natural life until there is a movement into the heavenly life meet strange difficulties and break down, just like we saw with Mary and Martha. Now, what is going to happen? Are you going to accept that and sit down and say, well, I suppose I must resign myself to it. It is my cross. There is a misunderstanding and we cannot get on together any longer. What is the way through? You need the love of the resurrection life, which is mightier than death. I am speaking of people who are in the Lord, and here the love has got to triumph over death. And so what love triumphed over death? If Jesus had listened to the appeal of Mary and Martha on the basis of the flat love, he would have healed him. See? But he didn't. There was a higher love. We don't need healing. We need resurrection. And Lazarus is someone who he raised from the dead, resuscitated. So I am speaking of people who are in the Lord, and here the love has got to triumph over death. Take it in going to the heathen. You go out in the strongest sympathy for the heathen and see how long you stay there on that basis. It will not be long before you come home. Oh, yes, you want a heavenly life that can go right through with the business. Human love won't stand the strain of that. It starts off all right, but before you find you are dealing with forces of hell which have made their aim dead set upon the relationships in the body of Christ, and human love cannot survive that. It is only the power of his resurrection that can destroy the power of hell, as it has done in our Lord Jesus. When we take the matter of our relationships on the natural level, we shall find that all the temperamental things, the constitutional things, will begin to irritate us and influence us and affect us, and we shall soon come to the point where, because of these things and others, we recognize we cannot get on with them. It is no good. That thing is there, and we cannot have fellowship. Now, when you get there, what is going to happen? Is this right? This is surely a denial of the testimony, and you try to adjust it and smooth it over, but it won't be smoothed over. You tell yourself that you are not going to be affected by it, but you are affected by it. It is no good putting on blinkers or blinders. You only want to be caught at an unguarded moment, and it is all up again. Oh, beloved, how are these things going to be dealt with? I have discovered this, that it is no use my dealing with the thing, but that the way out is this, an accession, a rising up of the divine life, a new uprising of divine life. This is death. What I need is life. And if the Lord ministers life, gives a new accession of the spiritual life, that thing ceases to trouble. It is there all the time. It has not gone in me or the other. If I drop down, there I have all the old trouble again. But if I am in life, it is all right. Why? Because you're now above. The situation hasn't changed. You have been brought to that rock that is higher than you, and you're now in a place of ascendancy. And so God allows that situation to remain unchanged until we come to the place of ascendancy. Now you see that the law of life is the law of our oneness in the body of Christ. We are one by one life, and it is only when that life is at the flood that we have an absolute rise above all these schismatic things that are in us by nature. The need for the church and all the world is to get over its divisions, all its schisms, disagreements, is the uprising of the power of his resurrection. That would be called a revival. You cannot organize that union, that oneness. You cannot bring it about by having conferences and decide that you will cease to regard non-essentials and be one on the great things and so on. That is the essential doctrines of the faith. You find sooner or later that you are all disagreed again. But when the body of Christ comes to know him and the power of his resurrection, it will come into oneness, which makes possible the impact of the one testimony of Jesus. It is the testimony that Jesus lives triumphantly by the power of the risen life. So when I read that message this last week, the candlestick all of gold, that's what that is right there. That explains that. You see, this is the principle every time. The testimony of the power of the risen life seen in our lives and working in our lives. Everything, beloved, our hope of coming into the purpose of God depends on our resurrection union with the Lord Jesus, upon the fact of his becoming an experimental, upon the fact of his resurrection becoming an experimental reality within our own spirit. We shall never get there apart from that. Now I have only touched one or two matters by way of illustrating this thing, but it touches everything. First of all, we have got to recognize and accept that the old nature must go. That is all that we are by nature in Adam. Sin, both the good and the bad. And we say to God's declaration about that, Amen. I am willing to go, and by faith I do go. Now I claim upon that faith position the life of the risen Lord. And if you want to know really, if you are born again, listen inside. You will have the answer. The Spirit beareth a witness with our spirit. The law of life is saying to you, now steady, be careful. Or, go ahead and proceed. You are released, you see? It's not just a holding back, it's also a release in the other direction when necessary. That is the proof that He is there, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is not the coming of some mighty cataclysm from heaven breaking through, some objective appearance and our being swept up into something of a mighty sensation. You begin as a babe all over again with the new principle, and that principle is the promise and assurance of your full maturity to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. If you are obedient to the law of the Spirit of life, oh, that the Lord would get us more onto that level, onto that basis of His own risen life. And there is nothing else for us to talk about but that it is the beginning and the continuation and the end of all things. Now, I have put it in words. You apply it to in your way to your own experience. What the Lord is after is to demonstrate the greatest thing in the universe, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that it means. And He wants to demonstrate it in us, the members of Christ's resurrection body. I never heard that before. Members of His resurrection body. You ever thought of that before? For the Lord's people, there are no such words as, in the midst of life, we are in death. But, the other way around, in the midst of death, we are in life. How do we know? That's what the Word of God says. Our experience says we're in death. The Word of God says we're in life. And that life is in us. So we thank You, Father, for this opportunity to be renewed and directed and brought into alignment with Your ways in our life. We pray in Jesus' name.